Thank you, Jesus, that we could be here this morning. We love you, God. You are great. You are perfect in all of your ways, God, and we bless you in this. And thank you for the work you're doing on earth, in us, right now. You're the great I will be and the great I was, but most importantly, you're the great I am. So we make a choice to rest in your presence this morning, God, as we press in, God, seeking you, God. And again, God, intimacy over information, God. God, anointing, God, clarity, purpose, God. And so here we are, and we ask you again, you'd open your word to us. You'd speak to us, you'd convict us, you'd encourage us, you'd anoint us, you'd appoint us. You do whatever you want to do in our lives this morning. We give it to you, God, that in all things you'd be glorified. Amen. All right, so here's a 100% guarantee. We are not even close to finishing these four verses. I literally circumcised my notes this morning, and I have more pages for next week than I started with for this week. So, and that probably will shift too and go down the road, and I have layers and layers of notes. And the biggest challenge for me, quite frankly, is what not to present. It's been referred to many times as a prophetic swamp. Not so much that we have to die there, but that we can get stuck there and have difficulty getting out. There's certain things that are really, really critical. I'm going to address some of them this morning. But we have to have foundational understanding of what's going on here, because a lot of the conclusions that people have come to over the years are really based on them sort of blowing off basic foundational understandings. And I don't believe it's God's plan simply to confuse us, but at the same time, he mystifies us in this. And it really comes down to, you know, someone said, well, run by and just tell me quickly what to do. The answer is surrender it all to him and be on your face and worship and pray and stick your face in the Bible and you'll do fine. You actually will do quite fine doing that, because we'll never fully know it all, and there's things that we're not going to know till they occur, and so we're actually okay. But I'm just saying that struggling for me, it's not a struggle that I don't know what to teach. Struggling is what not to, what to leave out, what can I omit so that we could go on. And also, I don't want to take a pass saying, since I don't understand it, therefore it's sealed and no one understands it. Understanding that the reverse jeopardy of that is some guy beating his chest saying, I understand it. And then you sit there going, oh, since I don't, he must have the right way of interpreting these scriptures. Remember when we first get saved, the first commentator you read, you believe, because you're a blank sheet of paper. And over the years, you start getting challenged by that, thinking, well, I don't know if that fits. You know, and it's not a question of weighing commentators or theologians or teachers or choosing a camp. The issue is your relationship with Jesus, what he reveals to you. That's why most of our time wants to be in the Word. Most of your time, most of your reading time wants to be in the Word of God. And if someone is teaching and the Word of God is glossed over, or it's a veneer over his teaching, don't go there. Really don't go there, okay? So there's a lot of foundational stuff that we're going to be talking about. It was so funny. So I'm on this phone dialogue now with this guy, Dan Bruce, who wrote Unsealing Daniel. And we're going to meet. We're planning to meet. He lives 4 hours from me. I'm going to go 2 hours east. He's going to drive 2 hours west. We're going to meet up. It's going to be great. He called this week, and I was telling him, man, I'm in 9:24, and I'm certainly not going to get it done in one hour and a half session. And he burst out laughing, as if anybody in their right mind would ever try to do that, because it's an impossibility. It's not intended that way. And quite frankly, sometimes I sound critical of church. This isn't a Sunday morning message. You can't do it. You get people who have been saved a day, a week, a month, a year, 10 years, and you still can't do this in a week. And I remember we went to a church where, it was so funny, without getting into particulars, but the first time Robin showed up, which was a few weeks after I did, the pastor said, we're going to start a series on so-and-so book, and that's like one of her favorite books, and she thought, I'm in. And it was like 2 weeks later, he started something else. And we were there for years and enjoying ourselves. He's a great man of God. But I'm just saying that sometimes there's just no way you can get something done from the pulpit on a Sunday morning and minister to a crowd like that. So we're aiming at Daniel 9, verses 23 through 27. We're definitely going to read them this morning. We're definitely going to discuss them this morning. I will necessarily go back and remind you of some of the things that we've spoken about in the past. But I can't go back and recap every week to tell you. It's not like a cliffhanger, you know, one of those 1950s sci-fi series that I watch where they go, last week this happened and the week before that happened. I'm not going to do that. So we have notes and you can get to the podcast as well. Okay. So there's a lot of contradictory, learned opinions about prophetic scripture. And then on top of that, there's a lot of contradictory, foolish opinions about prophetic scripture. And there's people who've written books and made lots of money literally preaching garbage. And there's others who have been partially accurate or inaccurate. Some of the people I'm reading, some of the people I'm dialoguing with right now feel like the Lord has stopped them at a certain place in the prophetic timeline, and they won't go forward from that because they feel like God sort of held them there. There's other people I've read and talked with and emailed, and they have dates when things are happening in the future. They're very confident. They build a case on the dates. And you sit there and you think, well, one of these guys is right, and one of them just doesn't know or whatever. So we have to remember, though, this is referred to as a prophetic swamp, not necessarily a place to avoid, but it's a difficult place. It's not an easy place to navigate. Also, God has had and still has, I believe, I don't believe it's all unsealed yet. There's certain things that are still purposely sealed up because the plan for us is not to have an old AAA map with markers on it. So we just have this happens, that happens, this happens, that happens, this happens, and then we want to run with it. And the whole point of this is not for you to have the information. It's that you have a Spirit-led Saturday, August 14th. So the unnerving aspect of walking away saying, I still don't know, is intentional to a certain degree. Also, God has hidden things from the unlearned, and he's from the unstable, from the arrogant, from the agenda-driven. He's booby-trapped things. Peter in 3:16, 2 Peter 3:16, said that some people will twist scripture to their own destruction. So we want to hold the scriptures as holy. We want to learn to be the Isaiah 66 people who tremble at the word. And if you have any kind of a call to teach, and if we're learning this stuff, you're going to know more than a lot of people, blessed brethren. Just be very careful about some of the conclusions that we go to. And just because I teach something doesn't mean it's right either. I'm trying my best. I feel very accountable to God. There's things happening in my life. I see his hand on my life. I'm not denying that. I'm humbled by it. I'm grateful. I've had too many crazy timed events to think that God has not pointed me in this direction purposely. And I keep remembering them, and I'll remind you of some of them, not to give you a resume of what's been accomplished in my life, but simply for the fact that I'm sensitized to these things. But I also understand how easy it is to get weird about that. I don't want to go there, okay? And again, just to put you at ease, I'm not a panmillennialist. Panmillennialist is a glib Christian phrase that means, it's all going to pan out. You know, pre-trib, post-trib, halfway rapture, the church, and then the Jews get, God leaves the new convert Jewish nation to try to clean up the whole world and evangelize everybody. And so I don't know about that. I'm here. I'm not there. It's all going to pan out. Because they have all these titles, and people say, are you a post-trib this? Are you a premillennialist? Are you a this? And I thought, I'll be happy to talk to you about what I believe, but I don't want to sit there and stick myself in a category. I don't want to do that. I want God to teach me. And there's things over the years that have shifted in my life. And I just want to stay flexible because there's things I don't know, but I will know if I stay on earth and I stay sober and in the word. So I'm just with you in this, trying to learn. I'm trying to learn today. I've been going through stuff the last couple of weeks that is so weighty biblically in prayer, up early, stuff like that, but also professionally with the people around me. And I see God shifting my attitude by experience. This is an experiential gospel. You know, it says, you know, to taste and see. So there's an experience to this. And so I just want to stay flexible. I want you to be that way too. But I have to say, all that to say, it is going to pan out. It will pan out, okay? That's the really good news, okay? So if we have something a little tweaked, a little off, or if you're like got the wrong rapture program and Jesus does something contrary to what you thought or I taught, we're all going to be fine. Mm-hmm. We don't want to be offended. We don't want to purposely lead people down some garden path. I've told you this in the past. We had friends who sat out on their front porch with notes written to their neighbors because they were sure Jesus was coming back 8 years ago or whatever years, and told them who could have the furniture and who could have the pots and pans. I don't want to go there. I think it's contrary to scripture, if you're wondering, but I'm just saying it will pan out. So whatever state we're in at that place, whether you whether you die on, or whether I die on my bicycle next week, or you lay your head down and the Lord calls you home in a month, or he comes back in a year, it's going to be fine. We're his. You are his. He paid a massive price for you. And he loves the fact that you're pressing in every day. That's the most critical thing. So there's a lot happening that, first of all, without a doubt, I'm going to throw out a couple of, not, I don't want to say throw out, I'm going to present to you over the course of this week and at least next week some different theories. And I want you to know none of them are blasphemy. Some of them will challenge you a little bit, because this is why I want to spend time this morning talking about the word Messiah, talking about what priest means, talking about anointed one, talking about some of the words that some people have capitalized in our English translations that aren't necessarily capitalized. And if they are interpreted according to the broader meaning of Hebrew scripture, it could shift our perspective on some of the timings of when things might occur. And big for me, and you know this if you've listened to me ever, is I have a whole big thing going about HHY hasn't happened yet, because a lot of things I have assumed over the years, and it's not out of the question, I'm not saying it as perfectly convinced of it, it's not out of the question that some of the things that 95% of the church might be waiting to happen has happened. In which case, it could shift the surprise ending when the Lord returns. It doesn't mean that coming back in flaming fire. It doesn't mean every eye shall see him. It doesn't mean there's not an antichrist raging on earth. It doesn't mean the saints aren't going to be persecuted violently. It doesn't mean the nations of the world are not going to come into Jerusalem for the final battle. All those things are given. If it's in scripture, it's going to happen. That's the who, will, and null. But there's a little bit of shift of time frame consideration that is warranted as you go deeper. And so I am going to address that. It's very interesting. We're living in these times right now. We're living in highly active times. A very famous, well-known, very successful man in the industry in which I'm working, in the toy industry, calls me up, and part of the conversation he says to me, "So basically, how's it going to end? It's going to end. It's going to be good. It's going to be bad. Is it a happy ending?"
In a nutshell.
Yeah. Okay. I'm sitting in the garage at my work table talking to this guy, and this is a man who I have spoken into many times over 30, 40 years. And I said, "It's going to end really, really well. But it's going to end really well for the ones who are surrendered to the Savior." I left it at that. I've told him other things in the past, and I'm sure we'll have more conversations in the future. But we are living in a season right now of shaking, where God is purposely getting everybody's attention. The conversations are more closely aligned with something big, global, and spiritual is happening right now. Even this today, Eric was talking about the whole thing with Kandahar and the whole thing with Afghanistan, all these neighboring nations, this whole place that is just seething right now. and the errors that are made geopolitically and the speculations and the theories and our brethren being slaughtered right now, martyred being right now. And there's stuff happening right now. So we have to understand that most important for us is that we are in the Spirit right now. I have to remember that as I press into this stuff. The anointed and the anointing one. So this is huge, okay? These are cryptic verses, okay? I'm not just borrowing a phrase from someone I'm reading, but these are verses that are mystery verses. They're cryptic. It's not just, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Those are pretty straightforward. These are not that level of understanding. They're cryptic verses. And there are things that God has told us in Scripture that are very clear, very specific. There are things where we're told the time of day, we're told the year, we're told who was on the throne, we're told all these different things. Oh, and by the way, I sent you a bazillion pages. It's good reading. We could have sat and taught that. I'm not going to do that. There's just so much background stuff, but that's a good reading. So here's the first verse of Daniel 9. This is 23. Here's the first verse in this series. It's important for us to understand that they're here for us to understand. There's a certain level. Now, is it on the only spiritual level, meaning we've been transformed, so something in our spirit man is understanding it, even though we can't articulate it? On one level, yes. Is there more for us to understand? Because every decision that you make in life has to be founded on the fact that we know what time it is. You know what time it is. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you're greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. It's a vision that had not yet been given to him, but he's told in the beginning that it's the heart of God. There's nothing in Scripture that was here, that was placed there, for us to simply never understand. These verses continue to later verses, and they're uninterrupted, okay? This one in Matthew 24 that we're going to read next. God wants us also to be included into the group of people who have an understanding of what's happening. Matthew 24 is a loaded question about the destruction of the temple and the return of the Savior, but they're spoken in one breath. They're revealed in one breath from our Savior's lips. And he says, therefore, when you, he's talking to the New Testament believer, he's referring to the Old Testament verse of Daniel, verse 15, therefore, when you, who could hear me and who will read these words, see the abomination of desolation, better translated the abomination that incites desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, in a particular place. And then he says, whoever reads, let him understand. The purpose is our understanding. The challenge is, how much do I understand? How much do I press in? God, to what level? Is it so I can teach it? Is it so I could write it out in a paragraph? Is it so all the decisions of my life are based upon the general understanding? That's between you and him. This AM, and for our understanding, I want to consider some words that are absolutely critical. Now, in Hebrew, there's either, depending upon who you looked at, there's either no capital letters or no lowercase letters. It's funny, the word Tanakh, in essence, is like a text word. It's actually TNK, and it's the first three Hebrew letters of the writings of the prophets, the Torah, writings of the prophets and the prophets. And so they actually were way ahead of us when it came to like texting and writing all caps. But the word Messiah, when we see the word Messiah in Scripture, whoever wrote our English Bibles capitalizes Messiah. So we hold it with enormous sanctity. So when you read a verse, which we're going to be reading later in 9, and you see the word Messiah or anointed one, that we'll say, well, I don't understand other things, but I clearly understand that means Jesus. That's a good question. It's a fair ask. And I want to build that case today, because I don't just want to sound like I'm speaking blasphemy or saying, you know, has Eliot finally gone weird on you? Trust me, I got weird years ago. If you're this far along, you got some serious issues. So anyway,
just ask me.
Just ask Robin. I mean, really. She had a full head of hair when she married me. Oh, no, that's sorry. That was me. Okay. So years ago, years ago on Easy. Okay, this is one reason, by the way, that when we finish Daniel, I'm probably, unless the Lord tells me otherwise, I'm probably going to go back to a different teaching format, which is more of a open the book, read and teach, as opposed to send out these notes. Not because I won't be writing, but I have a website called Easy3728. And I've been very negligent because for the last, since we've been here especially, I've been writing these notes. And I feel like I want to go back to doing that. So there'll be probably, you know, it's always the same course of direction pretty much. But so I haven't written a whole lot here, but I gave you two links. The first link is called The Outhouse Incident. And the second one was a couple of years later, I felt like I needed to repost it with some additional writing. And that one is the one that says page equals 856. And that leads me to another timed by God bunny trail, but we're going to deal with the outhouse incident in a minute. And I'm right now, a dear friend of ours, a soon to go home to be with Jesus, woman of God. She was involved in leadership in our very, very wild and woolly and bumpy ride revival experience. We saw miracles of salvation and deliverances almost every service, definitely every week. We would see people come in demonized and then praying in the Holy Spirit an hour later. We saw amazing things. And it was rough, crazy, offensive, challenging, lit up, illuminated, spectacular. People left ignited, anointed, and trained. Others left bitter to this day and out of church for 40 years. It was a wild, wild ride. But one of the things it taught us many things, but one of the things it taught us is that God puts in place whom he chooses to put in place. And when he puts someone in place, they're anointed for that place, whether they finish well or they don't finish well. I'm using this simply as example, but it's also example in our lives. So the scriptural base for our outhouse incident leans on the book of Daniel, in where Daniel proclaims the sovereignty of God over and over again. And when you start reading the Old Testament for the first time, second time, third time, fourth time, and you start hearing God talk about a wicked king, and he says, my servant, you're thinking, what? How could he be your servant? Cyrus, whose name means keeper of the furnace, is your anointed one. You've anointed him to do a work with the Jews. What is going on here? And it sort of, it shakes our safety a little, because we want to see the word as you know, walking on water. You know, let's use the anointed word for Jesus, and then everything gets easier, but it doesn't necessarily get clearer. That's the point. So here we go. Daniel 4:17. Here's a good example. This decision, which is all about Nebuchadnezzar, you know, grazing in the parking lot, which is upcoming in Daniel 4, is by the decree of the watchers, the obedient ones in heaven who are on assignment to facilitate the will of God, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. And here's the purpose, so that we might read this and understand something. In order that the living may know. In other words, this is not a revelation of the ones who are in heaven, although they're living too, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. See, when we're up in heaven, we're in the kingdom of God, clearly. We're still functioning down here in, quote, the kingdom of man. We're on earth. But we need to understand the sovereignty of God over even some of the crazy nutcases who are on the thrones of the world right now. This sentence is by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. That's wild and crazy. Now, here's the background story for the outhouse incident. It's 1 Samuel 24. King Saul, who was anointed by a prophet, had oil poured on him, so he was totally anointed, is corrupt and at this point disqualified by virtue of disobedience over and over disobedience to God. And David, who we know in several scriptures is literally going to rule and reign with our Savior Jesus in the millennium, has already been also anointed by a prophet, and he's also qualifies theoretically to be called Messiah. By the way, you can see I have Hebrew in my notes now. Used to get funky. I found out how to do it. So, it's a tough week technologically, but things happen. Okay, so the word anointed had occurred in Saul's life earlier, and it has to do with it's Mashiach, where we get the word Mashiach. It's where we get the word Messiah. The word means anointed for a purpose. Okay, now let's not go throwing it around. If God anointed you to, you know, teach the little kids and say you're the Messiah, arguably, if you want to go there if you want. But that's not the point. The point is an anointing has to do with this word. The anointed word is Mashiach. 1 Samuel 24, 1. Now it happened when Saul returned from following the Philistines. This is why it's called the outhouse incident. When Saul had returned from following the Philistines, then it was told to him, saying, take note, David, the guy whose head you want, is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. And we've been there.
Yep.
So he came to the sheepfolds of the road where there was a cave, a potty cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. Need I go further? No. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So let's get a picture here, okay? All right? Okay. It stinks really bad in that cave. It is the potty cave. David is thinking with his men, where would anybody be least apt to find us? Let's go and hide in the potty cave. And even kings poop. King David goes to the outhouse cave, and in the back of that stinky place is the anointed King David with his men. I didn't write it, just telling you. Then the men of David said to him, here we are spiritualizing, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, which he had been told, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And the first thing David thought was, by golly, parts fit together.
Mm-hmm. Looks like it.
And David's not even thinking about killing him. David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe, which, by the way, might have been discarded or set aside or lifted up while he was attending to his needs. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him, not because he killed Saul, but because he cut his robe. And he said to his men, he confessed this, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my master, the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Mashiach, to stretch out my hand. Now, why would he say that? He knew Daniel. He understood these verses. He understood this stuff. He understood it whether he read Daniel, probably couldn't have at the time, right? Wasn't Daniel after him? Yes, he was. Thank you, Robin. Okay. Point is, it's a kingdom truth. It's a kingdom truth. There was a mark of anointing on corrupt, crazy King Saul, and David knew it, and he called him Messiah. We have to understand some of this as we go forward. To stretch out my hand, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Okay, if you're into hand cleansing, there's no extra verses there. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of the men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's Mashiach. Pretty weighty stuff. It also has a lot to do with the trouble on earth right now, and us being very careful what we say about people who are in office.
Yeah.
I've sinned here. You probably have too. And if we're going to really walk this thing out, we've got to be holy people. God's calling us to a level of holiness that, quite frankly, is having done all to stand, part of it's there. So, here's the word, Mashiach, anointed, usually a consecrated person as a king, priest, or saint, specifically Messiah, oftentimes used for Jesus. Anointed, Messiah, this is 37 and 30 and 2 is how many times it shows up. There's 39 times the word shows up in the Old Testament. To me, that marks me, at least in my translation, the New King James, is there a 40th time that we're looking at, meaning the true anointed one. Messianic prince of the king of Israel, it could mean anointed one of the Messiah. It could be a high priest of Israel, which is critical for some potential understandings of what these verses mean in the book of Daniel. Cyrus was called Messiah, and some of the patriarchs are referred to as Messiah. So the adverb appears 39 times in the original Jewish scriptures. I'm just speculating. I don't want to, make-believe, go get into a make-believe numerology, but you think, who's the real anointed one? We know who the real anointed one is. There's no question about it. So if you're if you're inclined to consider traditional rabbinic law of first appearance, what the rabbis often do, now, you think, okay, if they had everything right, why didn't they recognize Jesus? I won't even go there. But some of that is in the writings that I sent you this week. If you're inclined to consider what's called the law or rule of first appearance, when you look at a word in Scripture, they go back to Genesis, which is formational or foundational, and they say, where did it first appear? It first appears in Leviticus. And I want to look at that because this has been my bunny trail this week. Mashiach first appears in Leviticus. It pertains to a priest whose own sin impacted the people of God. It's exactly the opposite of Messiah Jesus. The first appearance of the word Mashiach is a Levitical priest. It says in Leviticus 4:3, if the anointed priest sins, the word is Mashiach there. Bringing guilt on the people because basically the covering of what he's called into over the people, he's bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. Let's compare that to Hebrews 10, verse 5. Talking to Jewish believers about the one who saved their souls and ours. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a burnt offering you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure, meaning you accepted them until I came. Then I said, behold, I've come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God, my purpose on earth, says Messiah, Jesus, Savior. I came here to accomplish your will. Previously saying sacrifice and burnt offering and offering burnt offerings and offerings to sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. The law had to be shifted. There, we're going to look at this when we probably next week. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. This is why God put an end to the sacrifice. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So here's a possibility. The first appearance of the word anointed in Leviticus reflects on the sin of a human priest impacting the people who recognize him as priest, not his. The prophetic potential for us is the references accurately pointing to Jesus, the end-all, be-all, Savior, Messiah, priest of a supernatural priestly ministry of Melchizedek in our Lord's perfection and sinlessness, even more radically impacting and transforming our lives. It fits. The storyline fits. That God has literally even redeemed the failure of the human priesthood by bringing one in and initiating one. And the one who initiates and brings in this covenant, I don't want to steal my own thunder, is likely John the Baptist. There's things here that suddenly, when we get into it, you're going to see it sort of takes John and puts him in a very, very interesting position that we're called into understanding. So, Robin's going, why are you fixing that now, right? Okay, so he was sacrificed on the Passover on the cross. It's all about the timing of God yet again. Dan Bruce, and I'm not going back to all we covered like 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, Dan Bruce counted Passovers backwards from the Israeli army laying hold of the land and the Temple Mount that was rightfully theirs, counted back specifically exactly 2,300. Not 2,301, not 2,299. 2,300 Passovers specifically to the first prophetic event that had to occur from the ignition of the empirical turnovers that would lead from the time of Daniel's interpretations up to the Jews coming back into Israel. It's very, very sobering. If God is chronospecific, I believe he is. I've had too much evidence in my own life. You've probably had it in yours. Then he doesn't mean around about when he decides when and how he's going to do something. He does it specifically, which is why we want to find ourselves to the best of our human ability and in his grace to be right smack dab in his perfect will, not messing around, not playing chutes and ladders, not going forward four steps and going back one. We want to be God. Teach us how to pray. Jesus said, God, your will be done. This, it's all you want. You want to be laser locked on the plan, purpose, and will of God for your life. And in that place will be the coordinated incidences and the great exploits and our greatest degree of success. Will he love you more for doing that? He can't love you any more than he loves you right now. But man, you could improve your batting average. I want to improve my batting average. I want to do that. And I know you guys do too. So, first appearance of Anointed One takes us to a jeopardy for the people of God. The conclusive appearance of the Anointed One takes us into a place of eternal redemption and eternal qualification. That is glorious. So, Daniel 9. The prophet Daniel understood by reading the prophet Jeremiah, okay, that 70 years were, you know, it was specific. Daniel himself, the man, didn't think, well, we're getting close to 70 years. It's like 68. It could happen any day now. Or it's been 74. I don't know what God's thinking, but he's showing up any minute. It was probably 70 years to the day. There's certain components of a chronicled history that the reason they might not fit is simply because we don't have all the pieces yet. They were arguing the book of Isaiah until they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 1940s, and suddenly they stopped arguing that they accused the Dead Sea Scrolls of being forgeries or written the wrong time. That guy Porphyry couldn't stand the book, wrote six books against the book of Daniel because he couldn't tolerate the fact that maybe somebody was accurate. You think, maybe God... maybe it's his clock that we're that's ticking right now. This is why we want to be in his will. This is why spirit-led is the only way to go. It's the only way to go. All the offenses, all the troubles, all the things you've dealt with, all the times you've missed being recognized for the anointed person you are, whatever it is, get over it. We don't have time to not get over it right now. Doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter. Okay, so Daniel presses in. It's the most accurate prayer of repentance ever, chapter 9. And here's what happens. And the angel interrupts him. Verse 23, Daniel 9, at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you for your greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. Okay, and then 24, we already did Matthew 24, but verse 24, 70 weeks. One of the questions for us is going to be, what is a week? What are the biblical references to the word week here? 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So he's talking about the Jews, but of course we know, even as a primarily Gentile church, that we're called in. You guys who don't have any Jewish blood in you, you're called in. You're sitting at the table, but for your holy people. And then there's seven things listed here. One, two, three, four, six things listed here. All of these have to be accomplished because it's the plan of God. To finish the transgression. What does that mean? We're going to look at it. To make an end of sins. What in the world does that mean? We're going to look at it. We have people sinning in the millennium. So what does that mean? To make reconciliation, but we'll see. To make an reconciliation for iniquity. That's the cross. To bring in everlasting righteousness. That's the cross. To seal up vision and prophecy doesn't mean no more prophets and no more vision, unless you're in that camp. And if you are, I'm so sorry. I so apologize for whoever told you that nonsense, because the word seal does not mean they're done. It basically means stamp a seal on it, okay? Yeah, it's basically where we're going to be walking in the greatest prophetic anointing the world's seen, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, we're going to read these over and over again, so we're not just walking through them quickly this morning. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, there's several commands to restore and build Jerusalem, which is why everybody comes up with their own date. Until Messiah the Prince, there's no capital letters in Hebrew. This one may or may not mean Jesus. It might mean someone else who was in place for a certain series of events before our Jesus came at the time that he did. Until Messiah the Prince, okay, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's 69 weeks total. Okay, and apparently there's some distinguishing characteristic between the first seven and the final and the other 62. Now, you could say, well, you know, Abraham Lincoln, who was a man of God, said 84 and how many years? And 7 years ago, he might have even taken that from here, might have been inspirational, but that doesn't mean that he just did it it was poetic. He was an amazing man of God. He was anointed. He was a Messiah, if you will, for the history of our nation. But the point is here, there's a distinction that this angel is telling Daniel that there's a 7 week and then there has to be something that occurs, then there has to be 62 weeks. And then he says, it's not going to be easy days. So we know there's a Messiah coming. We got a bunch of parts now that maybe you used to think were in place and now you're thinking maybe they're not, and that's good. We understand there's no capital letters in Hebrew, so they didn't say Messiah the Prince like Jesus T. Christ, you know, Jesus the Christ or Smokey the Bear or Messiah the Prince. Okay, it's not a guy's name. His last name isn't Prince and his first name's not Messiah. They're talking about someone who has a specific anointing and is standing in a place of authority according to the timeline of God. And he says, and there's going to be trouble. The street shall be built again, meaning it will be down. There's going to be trouble. And the wall, meaning it's going to be down, even in trouble sometimes. And after 62 weeks, which is the 69 weeks, it's the 62 that happened after the 7, which confirms the 7 and the 62 stand together apart. After the 69th week, Messiah shall be cut off. We know who he is, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come, we read this earlier, it is Islam. It is chapter 7. It is chapter 8. We're going to see it again in chapter 10. This is the weightiest portion right now that we're in. Chapter 10 actually goes back and confirms 7 and 8 that the final beast nation that differs from everyone else is the nation that destroys everything. And to that point, I'm going to look for my pictures because I took a screenshot recently here. There's a certain group that's anointed to destroy everything. When we see those kind of pictures, we think, you know, I think I know who those people are.
It's
the pictures in Afghanistan of how they've gone through and destroyed everything.
The fourth beast has the spirit of destruction all over them.
Show your audience.
My audience. Same, it's more the same. Welcome, yes. Fourth beast. So what we're looking at here is troublesome times. Then he, meaning the prince who is to come and who is related to the destroyers who are going to be sweeping across the world, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And that fits what most of us believe, and we'll get into it. But in the middle of the week, he will be so obsessed with the spirit of demonism that he requires worship, basically. He will shall end, bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, until it's all concluded, which is determined not by him, but by our God, is poured out on the desolate. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command, he's saying, I want you to understand this, Daniel, the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, not necessarily capital M or capital P. Okay, well, where'd the rest of it go?
I don't know.
Where's 25? Where's 26? Who did this? Who wrote these notes? Okay, forget it, guys. I'll get it. I will get it, and then we'll move on here. That's funny, not funny. Okay, here we go. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the priest, there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets, we did this, right?
Yeah.
Okay, good, thank you. Okay.
You're just making a point.
Right, okay. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. It's going to be a dramatic, traumatic, global event till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation. So I was making a point and I got lost on my own point. All right, I got it now. All right, so thank you. I'm good. All right, here we go. So
The phrase.
Where at? Thank
Messiah
you.
Messiah the Prince.
Okay, thank you. Paul quotes, thank you, I'm so glad she's here today. Other times it's, no. Paul quotes a verse in Exodus. This is very interesting here. Paul is standing before a priest in the New Testament. And just in case you think, well, this whole Messiah thing and anointed thing, that was then and this is now and it's reserved. Listen to this. Paul quotes a verse in Exodus when he, Paul, was convicted after he, Paul, God's anointed, by the way, calls an arrogant and anointed religiously blind priest a derogatory name. This has to do with can you be anointed and be whacked at the same time? Not Paul, but the priest. Here's what Paul quoted in Exodus 22. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of his people, okay? Of your people. And here's the account in Acts. Then Paul said to the priest who had him smacked, he's being tried for blasphemy because he's proclaiming the name of Jesus. And Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And immediately Paul repented. Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. The word ruler in the book of Leviticus has to do with a king or sheikh. It has to do with a rising mist, which implies human frailty, or a vapor. And there's a quality of temporariness to that priest. And now we're looking at the priest who's eternal. But Paul understood even then that God puts people in place for specific reason at specific time. He puts them in place and he takes them out of place. Now, we sit here with this thing of the election was rigged and this happened and that guy's here and why is this guy, why did this good man die and this evil person lives on and he's 90 and supporting the terrorism. God's on the throne. Mm-hmm. And the more we understand it, the more we understand our safe place and the less we have to, not that we don't want to know, but the less we have to freak over the circumstances here on earth, and our hearts don't have to fail us, that we can stand. We have to get to that place. Now, to the degree that we're out of order or prayerless or whatever, then it makes us more vulnerable to freaking out. To the degree that we're in him, we're settled in him. So again, I want to remind you of the prophetic swamp. David Pawson called it that. And then I want to talk to you a little bit again about chronospecificity, okay? Which sounds very technical, but it basically means accurate time. Chrono like chronograph, specificity like specific, okay? So we've been in this. We find ourselves, we're in this revelation of these days, and many people that are failing to recognize what's happening on earth right now. And so literally, either they're obsessed with pleasure and distraction. We went to a great restaurant last night. It was all about distraction. Or they're spiritual people, and they notice like tough stuff happening, but they don't want to address the fact that what's happening now correlates to what's happening in Scripture. And so they want to kick the eschatological can further down the road, thinking we'll get out of here on clean sheets, and that might not happen. Because there's timing components that are unnegotiables, and we have to understand it. So I mentioned there's been a lot of chronospecific adventures in my life that have sensitized me to this. And again, I warn you, warning myself, don't manufacture them. Don't look for something, don't read the tea leaves looking for the hand of the Lord. If it's the hand of the Lord, the tea leaves will line up and say, hey, Elliot, how you doing today? Okay, we're going to see them, but we don't want to miss them, and we don't want to manufacture them, okay? So I've been led to two amazing, God-fearing and sincere and somewhat quirky guys. I'm in communication with both of them. This guy, Bob Luganbill, during the study of Revelation, and this guy, Dan Bruce, as during Daniel. I've offered their opinions to you. They have stretched me. I'm not necessarily in 100% agreement with anybody. It doesn't mean I have it all right. It certainly doesn't mean they have it all right. And it doesn't mean you have it all right. But collectively, we're going to make this thing work. And God will see us through as we love each other and we're in unity and we press in. So chronospecific is a word that he might have coined. But basically, chrono is a Greek word. It's a combining form relating to time. A chronograph. Okay? Chronology. Specific is an adjective. It having a specific application or reference to an explicit sum of money. This is exactly $11.18. That is specificity. Okay, biblically, does it matter to God, or is it sort of like, well, if we get close to the year, that's close enough? No, it's not close enough, although we have to be found in his will, and that will be close enough. Okay, Genesis 1, if we go to the first appearance again. Let there be lights in the firmament to the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. That's Genesis 1:14. If that's not early enough, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, he started a clock in the beginning. Okay? Ecclesiastes tells us a time for every purpose under heaven. It might not be the time that you thought or prayed into or declared in the name of Jesus. Just rest in it. A reference for us, two sessions back, we went into the 2300 days that Dan Bruce, who had some events, had some spiritual events with the Lord, but was very much convicted and convinced that God was specific, he felt moved upon when the Jews in their half track took back the Temple Mount. And I won't go into the depth of that again. But he figured if what I'm thinking, praying into, reading and studying as a man of God and as a cryptographer is accurate, I should be able to find these dates somehow. Like if you see things like code breakers, you're looking for points in time on what do we know in scripture that's accurate, and let's go forward, go backwards, go sideways, does it fit? He came exactly back to the first chronospecific event that triggered the empire shifts subsequent to the one that Daniel was in at the time of the revelation of Daniel 7 and 8. It was exactly 2,300 Passovers. Now you could sit there and say, well, they got a Passover a year. What does it matter what day of the year? Why Passover if, I mean, it was also 8 days before Passover. But the point is, if it's specific, it wouldn't have been 2,301 days, and it wouldn't have been 2,299 days. And fitting perfectly is the specificity of Passovers, which points us to that. We're going to see forward as I present Dan Bruce. Now we're starting to think the next one is an outpouring of counting Pentecosts. And there's a shift again that takes us into some chrono-specificity, okay? So, speaking of the Passover, okay, Jesus, we know, had to be crucified only one day. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and, you know, right around Passover, all the people are going to be there a week. If, you know, if I miss a day, I miss a day. He walked past people who were laid out on the road. People had grandma and their newborn laid out on the road because the healer was walking by, and he walked right by them because he had to be chrono-specific on the cross one day. So what's God's priority on accuracy? I'm inclined to think it's pretty accurate. Now it came to pass, Matthew 26, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. Because you always fulfill the purposes of God by trickery and murder. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar. Did one day the religious people didn't want Jesus to be crucified was the Passover, not because of chronospecificity. They didn't want eyewitnesses. God's going, no, no, no. This is my day. This is my plan. And Jesus, as I've said many times, rides in on the mascot of the tribe of Issachar, the tribe with the anointing of timing. He rides in on the back of a donkey, going, calendar time, chrono specificity. Dan Bruce might coin the phrase a couple thousand years later, but I am right on time. God's going to be right on time. Okay? So, all right. So these are notes for you to read if you want to read them. Okay.
We won't cover
them. We're not going to do it. We don't need to do it. I got them in green. I put them in a new color for you. Okay? It's because I love you guys. I don't mean to give you homework, but sometimes there's things that I'm not going to cover because we got to get through these verses, and there's a whole lot to address, but we're making good progress. Okay, so we clearly have absolute marker events in Scripture and in history that are not going to change. Thank you, God. We could rest there. We're not coming up with a new doctrine. We might come up with some different attitude on how and when's. And here's why it's shaking me a little, and that has to do with the HHYs, that I would not be surprised if we have a little bit of a surprise ending, because our God is the king of drama. I would not be surprised if how he does things causes us to wonder, even at the very end. I think it's going to be a thrill ride. I'm not trying to cheapen it by saying that. But this is the magical mystery tour of discovering the will and the purposes of your life for you, and keeping your eyes above the waves, keeping your face in the scriptures, keeping your knees on the ground, forgiving the people who need forgiving, forgetting the nonsensical stupidity that was committed against you or you committed. and saying, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to those that are ahead, I press forward for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature be thus minded, and if they're in any other wise minded, God in his delightful faithfulness will reveal it to you, because he loves you that much. You are so good to go in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we have absolute markers. One Lord. His name is Jesus, okay, in Greek. He died on Passover. He rose out of the grave 3 days after he was put in the grave. He rose out of the grave on Sunday, the first day of the week. My Jesus, I'm pretty sure, got crucified and buried on Thursday. It was a good Friday, but there was a good Thursday that somehow we've managed to twist and turn. After 40 days, he ascended to the heavens, and then 50 days, Pentecost, he pours out the Holy Spirit on his people. And he has not stopped pouring out his Holy Spirit on his people, except where people have been taught and believed dead Christianity. And guys, those days are over. We need to be tongue-talking, praying in the Spirit, dream vision, laying on hands, healing the sick, raising the dead people in these days. If these are not the days of great exploits, then maybe you need a porphyry t-shirt. These are the days of great exploits. God is calling us to understand what he is doing in these days. Okay, he's returning soon. This is a reality. If you're into the 7,000 years, 7-day prophetic hint of Psalm 90, verse 4, and 2 Peter 3:8, none of that is going to change. And we understand the troubles right now, they're only going to increase. But like I told my friend yesterday, the ending is really good for the people of God. The ending is really, really good. It couldn't be a more exciting ending. And when the credits roll, you know, like people, if you know anybody who's in Hollywood or any kind of industry, you always look, say, look, there he is. He's in like, you know, he's the 46th costume designer or something. When the credits roll on this movie, it's all going to be Jesus, 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 written, directed, produced, starring, all about, produced by, no animals were hurt. Well, there will be some hurt in the filming of this, but I'm just, a lot of people, okay? It's going to be a lot of cleanup. I'm just saying, it's all glory is going to go to our King and our righteous Savior who did it right. And our pressing in to be moved upon by his presence is only going to draw us into the place of more determined holiness and surrender so that we can be in the number when the saints go marching in. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you interrupted our journeys of stupidity, foolishness, religiosity, rebellion, perversion, worldliness, and worse, Lord. And you pinned us. And you got us to the place, Lord, where we realize you're King and Savior, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God, that you are the King, you are the soon and coming King of the universe. You are commander of the armies of heaven. You're doing a mighty work in these days, and you've called to us to partner with you in these days. And God, again, we say yes, God. We say yes. We want your will in our lives. God, if we have a day left or decades left, we want your will to be manifested in our lives, God. That we don't forget the past, but we don't live there. God, that you are the great I am in our lives, that you would do great and glorious things, and that our lives would glorify you. And again, Lord, if this stuff, if what I'm teaching, what I'm preaching, what I'm thinking, the people I read and communicate, God, if I'm weird, they're weird, it's off. God, would you reveal that and delete it? Would you control all delete in the spirit realm? And God, if this is of you, and if you're truly moving on us in these days and leading us and guiding us, God, would you build another block of faith in our wall, God, in our sanctuary wall of understanding, God, that you are mighty, God. You are the one who reigns. And Lord, we're going to unmute our mics, God. So in one accord, Lord, a spotty little percentage of the people who are redeemed on earth right now, God, but nonetheless, God, precious brethren, God, who you envisioned when you said, I'll take their sins on my body and in my body. God, your people right now, God, we all said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.